Here is my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen, in whom my soul delights. This is the first line from one of the so-called servant songs in the book of Isaiah, descriptions provided by God of spirit-filled and holy leadership, and offered as an expression of hope and comfort to a people living in exile. They hold out a vision that stands in strong opposition to the experience of leadership of the people to whom they were spoken, and perhaps to our own experience of leadership today. The servant in whom God delights brings forth justice, but does so quietly and gently. The servant does not rally a force or demand attention. The servant protects the weak so that they are not further harmed as justice is brought forth. And this justice is not promised swiftly, but the promise is that the servant will not stop until it is established, even if, as is made clear in further verses of the servant song, the servant endures suffering as a consequence of their work. This is the servant God has sent to the world, and through whom God will accomplish the restoration of the world, giving sight to the blind and freedom to the imprisoned. But just who is this servant? One very old, very traditional way to read these passages is to see the servant as any person who moves through the world in this way. Remember that these words were originally given to the Jews, whose homes and whose temple had been destroyed, and who were forcibly taken to Babylon. But the Jews taken to Babylon were not just a random assortment of those who had been living in Jerusalem at the time of its defeat. They were the leaders. Babylon did not empty out Judah or even the city of Jerusalem. It took the people with money, with influence, with power, with technical and cultural and political expertise. The description of God's servant in whom God delights was not only in contrast to the Babylonian captors, but also perhaps to the Jewish exiles before they were exiled. God is calling people to embrace a different way of leading, a different way of being, so that through them God can do the work God has set out to do in the world. That old way of being had led to nothing but disaster. And God is offering something new and inviting each person to embrace it as a way of first helping the community survive exile and then rebuild Jerusalem and reconstitute the nation of Israel. Which brings us to a second, very old and very traditional way to read these passages. The servant described by God is not one person, but is rather the whole people of Israel, a nation called to be a revelation of God and of God's will to all other nations. This blurring of the singular and the communal is a repeated theme in the Bible, in both Hebrew and Christian scriptures. Remember that the first time the word Israel is used in the book of Genesis, it is a name given to one man, given to Jacob, the grandson of Abraham, on the night he wrestled with an angel in preparation for reconciling with his brother and being restored to the family. Only later does Israel become the name of the nation, of the whole group, descended from Jacob, described in Hebrew scriptures as God's bride, singular, God's child, singular, God's betrayer, singular, and God's servant, singular. Over and over, the Bible reminds us that individuals are formed and function in communities, whether those communities are families, tribes, towns, nations, empires, or churches. Over and over, God calls communities as one to shape themselves in righteous and holy ways, not only to better care for the individuals, especially the vulnerable individuals within them, but also to be assigned to the communities around them. And this has always been God's call to Israel, beginning with God's covenant with Abraham, throughout the years of wandering in the desert, repeated to judges and kings and people by generations of priests and prophets. And Israel's repeated failure to heed the call does not negate the call. It reveals humanity's imperfection, and it reveals God's steadfast loving kindness, and it declares the importance of trying again and again and again and again, regardless of the likelihood of success. Perhaps even it declares that the trying is what God is really interested in. So, this servant in whom God delights, each individual and the whole people together. But there is, of course, a third way. There are more ways, in fact, but you don't want to be here until tomorrow. A third way to read the servant songs. Also a very traditional way, also very old, but not quite as old. In this way, the servant is a specific, as yet unknown individual who will be able to actually succeed in this new way of being, who will actually establish the justice that comes without violence and without self-glorification. The servant is the Messiah, who we as Christians know to be Jesus. And we see Jesus in the servant song of Isaiah because he is there to be seen. The story of his baptism, which we heard just this morning, echoes Isaiah's song. God's beloved son, the chosen one, with whom God is pleased. The stories of Jesus' ministry echo Isaiah's song too, revealing him to be a teacher of justice who does not seek glory or attention, who takes particular care for those who are vulnerable, who seeks only and always to point towards God, even if it leads him to his death on the cross, whose resurrection reveals the glory of the new thing that God seeks to do in the world. We see Jesus in the servant song because he fulfills the prophecy, but, and this is important, the prophecy is not fulfilled. By which I mean that the prophecy is not completed, resolved, closed. We can just put it on a shelf and say, well, that's done now. It is tragically obvious that the world of justice has yet to be brought to fruition. Individuals and states continue to choose violence, continue to seek their own power and glory, continue to disregard the weak, continue to reject God's call, even as they often claim to be a light to the nations. But in fulfilling the prophecy, in living out the vision it offers, Jesus gives it a signal boost, insisting on its worth, insisting that it is possible, and extending the call to try and try and try to all who would follow him. Extending the call down through the ages and across the cultures to us here in Orleans in the year of our Lord 2026, where this morning, Sam and Renee, and through the care and faithfulness of her parents and grandparents, little Kayla, are about to commit themselves to that call as they become more than individuals, as they become members of the body of Christ. So who is the servant in whom God delights? It is any individual who seeks to live with justice, mercy, gentleness, and faith. It is Jesus, God's beloved Son, who lived and died, who was raised to life and ascended to heaven, and whose presence we now embody in the world. It is the people of God. Whenever and wherever they hold out this vision of a better way and a better world, standing as a light to the nations and refusing to be overcome, whether by the horrors around them or by their own heartbreaking failures. Who is the servant in whom God delights? With God's help, it is Sam, and it is Renee, and it is Kayla, and it is you, and you, and you, and you, and you. With God's help, it is us, gathered into one by the Holy Spirit, joined to Christ, our Savior and Lord, through the sacrament of baptism. and adopted into the family of God. See, the former things have come to pass, and new things I now declare, says the Lord, before they spring forth, I tell you of them.